Okay, we want to find our places in Acts chapter number 6, please. Acts 6. Last week we learned about Stephen and the other prototypes of deacons in the early church. Stephen was identified in the list as the first man listed of six in verse number 5. The apostles laid hands on them. Verse 7, the word of God increased. Now, notice with me verse number 8, please. And Stephen is full of faith, or perhaps your Bible says grace. No doubt he's full of faith and grace and power. Now, notice in particular the power that Stephen has. Stephen is also now doing great wonders and miracles among the people. I'm reading from Acts chapter 6. Verse number 8. This is very important for us to notice verse 8, that Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. So what Peter had seems to be given to Stephen also. Verse 9. Then there arose certain of the synagogue. So this is a Jewish local community of believers, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines. If you have an ESV or another translation, it's probably going to say freed man. Please take note of that. That's an important word, libertines. These are men who have achieved their liberty. Syrians and Alexandrians and of Cilicia and Asia, they are disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, "We heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him, and they caught him, and they brought Stephen before the council. They set up false witnesses, so these are liars, which said, "This man," referring to Stephen, "ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place," that's the temple, "and the law," that's the Mosaic law, "for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place," referring to the temple, "and he's going to change the customs which Moses delivered unto us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, they saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." Father God in heaven, would you bless our time of Bible study this morning? May this be incredibly profitable for your people today. In Jesus' name, amen. We want to pause for just a minute here and make a big deal of verse number 8. Stephen is doing miracles, great wonders and miracles. Blind to see, deaf to hear, lame to walk. I mean, these are over the top supernatural miracles. Why? Why, God, are you doing all this through Stephen? Why does he now have the same power that Peter had? And why does he have the power that Paul will have? And why does he have the power that Jesus had? Why is it that Stephen can walk up to a blind person and say, "Be able to see," or "see," or "deaf to hear," or "lame"? Why is God doing all this for him? And the answer is found in understanding the message that Stephen has. It's different. It's contrary to Moses. It's contrary to the law. It's entirely different. And these Jews don't want anything to do with this message. They're disputing with him. I want you to see God's grace. I want you to see God's love. I want you to see God's desire that these Jews come to Jesus. How much? So much so that in order for you to know for sure that what Stephen is saying is true, He's giving him miraculous powers, authenticating, validating powers. Blind to see, lame to walk, deaf to hear. Because remember, they're disputing, they're arguing. There's a certain group of men from a synagogue, a local Jewish meeting place, like a local New Testament church, and they don't like Stephen. What's really ironic about their name is they're the synagogue of the libertines. That's those who have obtained liberty. And yet, Stephen's message is one of true liberty. He's delivering them from legalism of the law into the freedom of Christ, and they want nothing to do with that. Grab a hold of this irony. Allow yourself to see the irony. They have obtained physical freedom. They were slaves. They were in bondage, but somehow they bought out of it. And now Stephen's delivering the message of the ultimate freedom found in who? Jesus. And they want nothing to do with that. They want nothing. Keep us under the law. Keep us in bondage. We want nothing to do with it. What are they arguing about? What are they disputing about? In verse number 11, it's about Moses and God. In verse number 13, it's about the temple, the holy place, and the role that the Mosaic law has in the life of this thing called a Christian or the new believer. In verse 14, it's all about the customs of Moses. You know, those man-made traditions that we love? Don't we? Don't we like our customs? Don't we like our traditions? You're not really paying attention. Jonathan, where are you at? So I'm not supposed to end a sentence with a preposition like that. Jonathan, where are you sitting? Was that better? All right, good. I'm learning. Okay. Next week, what we'll do is at 10:45, we'll preach. Then we'll do an offering, and then we'll sing in dismissal. No. Right? No. We like our customs. So let's be careful before we beat up too much on them about their customs, because we like our own customs too, don't we? We like our customs. The irony is incredible, and I want to unpack that some more with these libertines who are desiring to stay in bondage to the Mosaic law when Stephen's trying to deliver them into Christ. Remember, Moses is the man. I mean, he's the man. Moses is the one that led the children of Israel out of Egypt. He's the giver of the law. He is everything to them. I mean, he's every bit of Abraham, every bit of David. And so to mess with Moses is to mess with the system. I mean, it's the ultimate to mess with Moses. And that's what Stephen's doing. Ultimately, here's the big issue. Moses or Jesus? That's the pushing point right here. Which is it going to be? Because Stephen's introducing to them the Son of God, Jesus, and they want nothing to do with that. We want Moses. We want Moses. Issue number one is, does God have a son? To which they say, no, he doesn't have a son. God does not have a son. God is one. We worship one God. And so they would completely reject the idea that Jesus is the Son of God. Issue number two is the Mosaic law still binding? I mean, circumcision on the eighth day, keeping the Sabbath, only kosher foods. I mean, isn't this still binding? This is an eternal law. Issue number three in just a moment. The Sabbath thing, it's still real prevalent today. Keeping the law is still real prevalent today. There are lots of Christians that are greatly struggling with, what do I do with this thing called the law? I mean, yes, I'm a Christian, but what do I do with the law? And do I just throw it out? And we want to talk about that this morning. I didn't think I did a good job at 8:30. I want to do a better job of talking about this. Do we keep the law? How do we keep the law? What role does the law have in our life? So someone made a comment about the Seventh-day Adventist being a cult. I would challenge you on that. I would like you to go to their website and read their articles of faith. The fact that someone is keeping the Sabbath doesn't mean they're a cult. Okay? Look at what they say about Jesus. Look at what they say about the gospel. Now, I'm not talking about what you know about so-and-so or that church back home. I'm talking about their official websites. Do a little research. We've got all kinds of Jews for Jesus. These are people who are trying to maintain their Jewish traditions and love Jesus. What do you do with them? So these issues are big. Issue number three is this thing called the temple. Remember, Jesus made this flippant remark that he was going to destroy the temple. So we're not following someone who's going to destroy the temple. The Jews love the temple. They're crazy about the temple. They worship at the temple. They sacrifice at the temple. Maybe you're not relating to this. Imagine for a moment that you got word that someone was going to bulldoze our church. How'd you feel about that? You okay with that? We got a lot of time invested in this place, don't we? Some of you have been tithing here for years and years and years. This is your church, and you don't want it destroyed. I'm trying to show you, church, the legitimacy of some of the concerns they have as we begin to unpack it. So ultimately, the issue is, does Jesus replace Moses? What are we going to do with Jesus? What are we going to do with Moses? Or ultimately is it law or is it grace? Law or grace? Am I saved by keeping the law or am I saved by grace? Now, here's my experience. Most of you would say grace. Yes? And then you caveat it. You know, grace, but, and then you begin to add things to it. You know, how do you know you're saved? Well, is that all you got to do? And then it almost sounds like, Bill, easy believism. You know, easy believism, believe in the gospel and thou shalt be saved. So then we're scared of easy believism. So typically what we do is we add to it. I mean, just small things like probably need to go to church and you got to be baptized. And it doesn't sound like too much. It's not law keeping totally, but it's enough to make the belief legitimate. You see where I'm going with this? So we would reject law altogether. No, you don't have to keep the law to be saved. That doesn't work. You're a sinner. Oh, so it's grace. All grace? Just believing? Just believing? See where I'm going with this? Well, no, not just believing. Well, something else? No, it can't be something else. Well, then what is it? And before you know it, we're talking out of both sides of our mouth. So I want to narrow this down. I really want us to focus on this. Why? Because we are called to be witnesses. We got to explain this thing called grace. We got to understand what it means to be saved by grace. And then obviously then what role does the law have in my life then if I'm just saved by grace? Isn't that a legitimate question? Is it a hybrid or did Jesus say it is finished? He said it's done. All right. Well, let's see what's going on here then. They're not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. We're going to see his wisdom in chapter 7. It's an incredible chapter. We'll get to camp out in 7 for several weeks. We're going back to Abraham next week. We're going to learn about this thing called circumcision of the heart. It's going to be a good time. God obviously gave Stephen some incredible wisdom. I'm wondering, would anybody say you're wise? I put up here, do you think before you speak? And then I thought, that was stupid. What'd you say? Speak? You should have put text. Nobody speaks anymore. Who speaks anymore? I mean, that's so we should have said, do you think before you post? Oh, that's meddling, isn't it? I mean, don't get into my Facebook life. That's off limits. You know, on radio, they have like a 30-second delay or a one-minute delay. You know, you can put that on radio. We need that for Facebook. That way, if the Spirit speaks to you, you can quickly delete it before anybody sees it. You know, we're called to be wise. We're called to think before we speak. We want to engage well. We want to represent the cause of Christ well. We really want to. We want to be a good testimony. We want people to say something like they were not able to resist the wisdom. Not the obnoxiousness, not the nastiness, but the wisdom, the spirit with which he spake, that they couldn't deal with that. So instead, they have to suborn people. They have to find people to privately pay them money to lie about them. And they're going to lie about blasphemous words against Moses and against God. against Moses because it's minimizing the law. It's minimizing Moses. Against God because it suggests that he has a son. So that can't be the same God as the Old Testament because he's one. They stir the people up and they get the elders and the scribes involved and they bring them before the Sanhedrin, the council, and they arrest them. And they pay men to lie and say, this man speaks blasphemous words against the temple and the law. He's going to change the customs. In reality, what's going on here is that Jesus is on trial all over again. All over again. It's Jesus all over again. Blaspheme, the temple, lying. It's all, what are we going to do with Jesus? Stephen is just standing in the place one more time of Jesus. And Jesus is on trial. Again, consider the irony, church, because in reality, Jesus does destroy the temple. So you're going to destroy it, and he does. He does change the customs. I want to show you all the customs he changes. Let's start with the temple. Number one, the veil is rent in two. You remember that? No need the temple anymore. I mean, the Holy of Holies is exposed, and you don't need to go to the temple to meet with God anymore. It's virtually destroyed with the Holy of Holies being ripped in half. And number two, in 70 AD, God uses the Romans to utterly destroy it. Remember Herod's great temple? Bill discussed this on Wednesday, and we'll continue to discuss it. If you have no place on Wednesdays, you need to be in here. Don't stay at home. Come back. Join us as we study Matthew 24. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came unto him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said, see ye not all these things? Truly I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. They didn't have to lie. Jesus did say, I'm going to destroy the temple. He said that. And he did it. He did it. I mean, I'm talking about utter destruction. I mean, no tomorrow as to what was destroyed. I mean, it was destroyed. How does Jesus change the customs of Moses? We don't sacrifice animals anymore. That custom's changed. Why? Because Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. And we don't keep the Jewish Sabbath. Now, some Christians think they're keeping the Sabbath, but I'm talking about the true Jewish Sabbath. Sundown Friday, sundown Saturday, no walking, no touching the light switch, food made ahead of time, no cleaning up afterward. I'm talking about absolute no work whatsoever, legally keeping it. We don't do that. And yet there's an amazing amount of number of Christians that want to do it. It's very prevalent. I saw it all over the internet as I was researching this. Four simple proofs of biblical Sabbath. One, God created and kept it. That's true. Number two, God did command it in the Mosaic law. That's also true. Number three, Jesus kept it, which is also true. But number four is a little bit problematic. You see, when you get into number four, with the proofs there of Acts 13 and then Acts 16, Acts 17, and 18, what you find out is all that's mentioned in the verse is the word Sabbath. Just says, on the Sabbath, on the Sabbath, on the... Doesn't mean they kept it. Just says that on the Sabbath, they did something. So there's a transition that occurs, in my opinion, but everyone doesn't agree with that. Do you understand that? There are a lot of Christians that say that we should still be keeping the Sabbath. Would you turn over to Colossians chapter 2, please? And we want to see what Paul has to say to us about this keeping the Sabbath. Are we wrong? Should we be meeting on Saturday instead of Sunday? What should we be doing on Sunday? Should it be another Sabbath? We're going to read several verses. Just hear the word of God until we get to our final verse that we need to read. I'll give you a second because I'd like you to see this in your own Bible. Maybe you underline it so that you have a reference to it in the future. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Christ Jesus. Walk in him. Notice Paul doesn't say walk in the law. I want to talk about the law in just a minute, but notice what he says. Walk in Christ. Rooted and built up in Christ. Established in the faith that you have been taught. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through the philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men. Now, this is an important phrase. It's very, very important for us as a church to identify what is in fact biblical and what is a tradition of men. Because we have traditions of men. Here's one. This thing around my neck is a tradition of men. You see what this is? It's called a pew. You know what it is? It's a tradition of men. In fact, if I had to do it over again, we wouldn't have pews. It's incredibly dysfunctional. If these pews were chairs, you know what we could put in here? Tables. You know what we could have in here? The Gad dinner tonight in this huge room. But it's not functional for anything but this. In the middle of the week, you could put a basketball goal. Oh, did I? Sorry. I didn't mean to say that. This is the sanctuary, right? See where I'm going with that? We have to be able to distinguish between what is biblical and what is a tradition. And you can have your traditions. I'm not saying that we bash traditions. All I'm saying in this case is this tradition of pews is dysfunctional when it talks to using a room 7 days a week. If a church wants to have it, what am I going to say? Have at it. Just be aware that it limits the use of your room. We want to limit the use of the room. Okay, I respect that. I can respect that. Another one says we don't want to limit the use of a room. What should I do then? I should respect it. As their what? Choice. Their judgments. Why? Because it's not scriptural. Show me a verse that tells me I'm supposed to have a pew. Show me a verse that gives me a liturgy of worship, pray, collect an offering, preach. Those are traditions of men. All right, let's continue reading. Let's see if there's anything else we want to get out of this text. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Christ, which is the head of all principality and power. In whom also you are circumcised, not with the circumcision made with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sin in the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. We're going to unpack that next week in chapter 7. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through faith of the operation of God who raised him up from the dead. You were dead in your sins, uncircumcision of your flesh, hath God quickened together with him or with Christ, having forgiven you all your sins, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. He spoiled principalities and powers. He's made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you. Now, this is the reason we got all the way here. Listen, please. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of a new moon, or of the what? Sabbath days. So what do I do with that? Let's say I decide that I want to be one of those guys that tries to keep the Sabbath on Saturday. Are you supposed to criticize me? No. Just respect it. What if you choose not to keep it? What am I supposed to do? Respect that as well. This is a mutual respect for the way you choose to keep it. What about the freedom to eat pork? What's it say right there with regard to meat and drink? What's it say? Don't judge it. You said, Donna, right. I want to have barbecue from Mission Barbecue. Stack it pork and high. Put that terrible sauce all over it. What do you do?
Eat it.
Someone else says, you know what? I'm not going to eat food that isn't kosher. Do I criticize them? No. I respect it. There is a difference in the way the evangelical church, the body of Christ, keeps this, and we respect the difference. Christians are not united on what we do with keeping the Sabbath. I think there are three options. There are some that are trying to keep it like a seven-day Adventist on Saturday. There are some that are trying to keep it on Sunday, and they call it the Lord's Day, and they do it in various degrees. And there are others that are just completely ignoring it altogether. They're going to the beach. They're doing whatever they want. They go to church on Thursday, and it's not even the Lord's Day. Nothing at all. Okay? Here's my point. What do we do with the law then, Pastor Sean? What do we do with the keep the Sabbath? What do we do with the Ten Commandments? Do we just throw it out now that we're in Christ? Do we study Exodus? Do we study Deuteronomy? Do we study Leviticus? It's in our Bible. What do we do with it? Well, let's take the example of the law. One thing's for sure, from beginning to end, God communicated that you and I need what?
Rest.
Rest. Not you need rest on Saturday or you need rest on Sunday, but you need rest. And I can tell you, according to God's law, sister, you need to rest. That your body can't go on forever like this. That you need to program in periods of rest. You can do it on Sunday if you want. You can do it on Saturday. You can say, neither's good for me. I'm going to take rest on Monday. You might have to do 15 days of hard work and then need a period of rest. Again, I'm not putting you under legally binding every seventh day. Why? I've been freed from the curse of the law. But that doesn't mean that I don't learn from the principles that are in the law. I still look at that and say, this is given to me by God. It's still full of a ton of wisdom. This was good for God's people. He gave it to them for a reason. There must be something I can learn from this. I'm not keeping it to make myself holy or to get into heaven, right? But I am going to study it to learn from it. Do you understand the balance I'm trying to communicate? Now, typically what we do, church, is we take grace and law and we merge it together. And then we say, because I believe in grace and keep the law, I'm saved. And that's when we make a mistake. We've got to pull them apart, understand that I'm saved by grace, and because I'm saved by grace, I look at God's law as his word that instructs my life. Let me see if I can show that to you from Psalm 119. Would you turn back here to Psalm 119? It's not on my slides because that's a frago or a augmentation from the early service when I think I didn't do a good job. Now let's look at what Psalm 119, and we can't look at all the verses, but we'll look at a few because it's an incredible chapter. Psalm 119, right in the middle of your Bible, should be really easy to find. Verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Wait a minute, I thought you said throwing out the law. No, we're not throwing out the law. We're not. We're not throwing it out. But we understand the law does not save us. It has nothing to do with our salvation. Blessed are they that keep thy testimonies and that seek him with their whole heart. Why are you reading the law? Because I want to seek God with my whole heart. I want to understand who God is. And I want to see him in all his glory, in all his grace, in all his holiness. And his law reveals much about his character. I learn about God from his law. Verse 3. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. This should be us. This is not just a Jew under the old covenant. This is a Christian as well. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Wherein shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. With my whole heart I have sought thee. Let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. Please, church, distinguish between being saved by grace and grace alone, and then understanding that in respect of, in amazement of, in thanksgiving for, this such a great salvation, it is a joy for me to strive to keep thy law. Not so that I'm saved. My salvation is by grace and grace alone. In Christ Jesus. But the response is, I love thy law. I seek to keep thy law. But what then? What law? And that's the issue that he talks about here, changing the customs of men. Let me see if we can get here. Think about the Sabbath. Think about the Sabbath. Should we be keeping the Sabbath? Are Baptists and Presbyterians and Methodists all wrong? Should we be on Saturday with the rest of them? We don't think so. Why not? Because we've come to the conclusion that our ultimate rest is found in Jesus. Jesus. We're not keeping the Mosaic law in order to please God. How do I please God then? Through the faith in the gospel. Then what about this law then? Jesus is the ultimate point of rest. I rest in him. How about this one? What about these Jewish festivals? Why don't we keep the Passover? Why don't we keep Pentecost? Because these all pointed to Jesus. They pointed to Jesus. Think about us as a church. We're not keeping the Passover. Were we delivered out of Egypt?
No.
No. We're delivered out of sin through the power of the cross. So instead of the Passover, we keep the Lord's Supper in celebration not of that, but the gospel. So what I'm trying to show you, church, is when it comes to a law, an Old Testament law, if Jesus has fulfilled it, then it's fulfilled. It's fulfilled. I don't do it anymore. Jesus fulfilled it. All right, how about the commandment of thou shalt not covet? Well, it's still standing. How about the commandment of thou shalt not steal? Still standing. How about the commandment of thou shalt not commit adultery? Still standing, because Jesus hasn't fulfilled it. But how about the commandment of keep the Passover? Jesus fulfilled that. And that's how we go through and delineate it. Perhaps you've heard someone say something like this. We don't keep the ceremonial law. We only keep the, and then they'll articulate it a different way. Here's the problem with that. My Bible's not divided into categories like that. I wish I had an entire book called Ceremonial Law. Then what do? You look at every verse. You read it. You study it. And you go, Jesus fulfilled this. Jesus fulfilled this. This was a picture of Jesus. Okay. Let me try to even make it. Let's get in the weeds for just a minute. How many of you would say you have a garment that has mixed fibers? All right, all you lawbreakers. Right? Right? Wait a minute. If I understand that that rule was given to separate the Levitical priesthood, to make them set apart, to make them different, meant to set apart Israel, and that I'm not set apart by having a garment that isn't with mixed fibers. If I walk into Walmart, no one's going to notice. Look at that. He's got a garment that's all cotton. Must be different. So then how do I set myself apart? Be kind to the cashier. Woo, that'll really set you apart right there. Say something really crazy and wild like, thank you very much. See where I'm going with that? So I understand that behind the law was the desire to set God's people what? Apart. And since a mixed fiber no longer sets me apart, I don't keep it. I'm trying to show you my understanding of the text. That's all I'm trying to do. How does Pastor Sean understand and apply the law? We celebrate the Lord's Supper. I said that. How about this one? I don't go to a Roman Catholic priest. I don't go to a Lutheran priest. I don't go to an Episcopalian priest. Why? Because Jesus is my high priest. We don't have a priesthood in this church, do we? We don't have a Levitical priesthood in this church. That changed the custom of Moses. How about this one? I wish we had this. A temple tax. You had to pay it. No, what do? We give to the church that Christ started. See the difference? Or how about this one? We don't keep the circumcision. What you do at the hospital with your boys between you family business. Don't bring them to the church asking for us to get involved in that. Okay? We don't do that. Now, the priest did. And in Orthodox Judaism, they still do. They play doctor for a short period of time in keeping the Mosaic law. Gone. We don't do that. Instead, we're going to talk about next week our hearts being circumcised. How about this one? We're not concerned about kosher or not. When you shop at Walmart, you're not looking for that. We don't limit our diet based on prescribed foods. Yet someone says, Pastor, I choose to be a vegetarian. I respect that. Someone says, I choose to eat only organic food. I can see why you'd make that decision. As soon as they make an organic Mountain Dew, I'll be on board with you. Are we guilty of creating our own customs? Yes, we are. Pastor Jonathan brought one up. This is a giant custom. This is huge. There are lots of Baptist churches on their website that promote, we sing from the hymn books. Right. You know what it does? It creates two classes of Christians in the body of Christ. Those that are really close to God, they sing by the hymn book. Those of you that haven't arrived at our level of sanctification still use what? Screens. You know what that is? That's a custom of man. That's a custom of man. Here's another one. Let me see if I can find a microphone. They put them all up. Here's one. This is sinful. But if it's here on a thing, it's fine. This is sinful. This is fine. You know what that is? That's a custom of man. We need to be careful. Anything wrong with customs of men? No, nothing wrong at all. As long as you always classify them as customs of men. This is our preference. Fine, you're allowed to have as many preferences as you want. When does the preference become sin? When I judge you as less than me because you're not doing it the way I want it done. Or if it trumps the word of God. Or if it trumps the word of God. What's my next slide, John? Christians stay in churches that are dead and haven't preached the gospel for years because of the familiarity and traditions associated with it. You know why we go to that church? Granddaddy went to that church. You know why we go to that church? Because granddaddy went to that church. Brother, they ain't preached the gospel in that church in 50 years. It's as dead as can be. No one's been saved or baptized, but they sit there because of the traditions of
granddaddy.
Yep, of granddaddy. And we need to guard against that. Finally, I want to show you verse 15 because I think it's just amazing. Verse 8, Stephen was filled with what? And he's doing what things? He's doing miracles. I mean, he's doing miracles. Why is he doing miracles? Why is God giving Stephen the power to do miracles? Why is God Almighty or Christ giving this man the ability to go be healed or walk or lame to speak or deaf to speak or mute to speak and deaf to hear? Why all these incredible miracles? Why is God doing that? What do we see in the character and nature of God that gives his messengers the power to do these miracles? Why? Why is God authenticating him though? His love, his grace, his mercy. Remember, what's his desire for these Jews? That they come to Christ. Come to Christ. Now think with me about this. This is incredible. It goes all the way back to sending a forerunner by the name of John the Baptist to get them ready to receive Jesus. But does that work? No. So then what does he do? He sends his own what? Son. He sends his own son. And what does he do with his son? He gives him more miracles, power, authentication. I mean, it's over-the-top stuff, like Lazarus come forth. I mean, this is all stuff that they should have said, nobody does this but the Son of God, and they should have ran to who? But do they? So much so that Jesus says that I would have gathered you up like a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. You would not. You would not. So then what does God do next? He brings his son back from the grave. And for 40 days, this resurrected man stays on the planet showing himself, this is it, this is me. If you didn't receive me before, receive me when? Now. Wait a minute, it doesn't stop there. He ascends and all that power is given to his apostles who go out and do the same thing. Wait a minute, it's not stopping there with the apostles. He then takes it to the next tier of men, Stephen. This is all indication of God's great desire that you come to Jesus. Amen. So the miracles obviously are not enough because they dispute with him. So then we get to verse number 15. And you and I, we've been, no more miracles, we're done, go to hell. We're finished. He doesn't stop there. He transforms his face into a face like an angel. They're over here looking at Stephen like this. And when they see Stephen, they see the face of an angel. If the miracles didn't cause you to believe, let me transform Stephen into a messenger of God. He's going to look like a messenger of God. This is my opinion, just my opinion, is God's last ditch effort to reach out to this group one more time and say, believe the message. Listen to my messenger. You rejected the Old Testament prophets. You rejected John the Baptist. You rejected my son. You rejected the apostles. Take this man by the name of Stephen. Maybe seeing him with this angelic appearance will be enough for one of those men to be converted. Just one. What's that have to do with me, Pastor Sean? I think that God's given you another chance this week to be saved. To be saved, to come to Christ. God has given these Jews another sign to authenticate the messenger. What about you? Where do you stand this morning? Where do you stand? Are you all grace? Is it all grace? Someone says, what about repentance, Pastor Sean? That's also a sign of grace. Bible says in Acts that God granted them. Is it chapter 10, Bill? Chapter 10, granted them repentance. Wait a minute, I thought the repentance was I repented. No, even the very act of repenting is a gift from God. Wait a minute, I don't like this. You're suggesting that everything about my salvation comes from God. Yes. Yep, that's what we're saying. All of it? Yeah. Even before? Yes. What about? Yep. No. It's all a God thing? Yeah, but I want to have a part in it. No, it's all grace. It's all grace. Embrace the fact that it's all grace and give God the glory for saving you by grace. Let's pray. In just a minute, Bill and Karen Lowe are going to come and present themselves this morning. And maybe there's someone else here this morning that would say, Pastor Sean, this is definitely the church for us. We've been in first class, and we know for sure this is the church for us. If you would come right now, Bill's going to be up here, and Bill greets you. If God's put on your heart that bringing is definitely the church for you, let the world know right now. Make a public profession. Let bringing know that this is the church for me. This is where we want to be. Father God, if there's any chance that there's someone here that hasn't embraced salvation by grace and grace alone, would you make that abundantly clear to them this morning? Maybe a guest or visitor is coming here thinking that the prayer they prayed or the decision they made or the aisle they walked or something was necessary and was done before God saved them as a token of their effort or their contribution. Would you show them, God, in the clarity that Stephen showed the Sanhedrin, that it's all grace and nothing but grace. That before the foundation of the world, that every aspect of their salvation, their call, their redemption, their justification, everything was all grace. That even the sustaining them in the faith right now is a sign of God's grace. Would you work in their hearts and minds and souls to let them see that? In Jesus' name.